Exodus 31, and just reading from the opening verse, we'll read just from the first part of this chapter. Exodus 31, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, and in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold, and in silver, and in brass, and in cutting of stones, to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. The tabernacle of the congregation, and the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is thereupon, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, and the table and his furniture, and the pure candlestick with all his furniture, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his furniture, and the laver and his foot, and the cloths of service, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office, and the anointing oil, and sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded thee, shall they do." We'll end our reading there at the close of the 11th verse. We trust that God will bless the reading of these verses to all of our hearts here tonight. Recently, I read a very telling comment made by one of the best Bible teachers of the 20th century. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, in respect of the Old Testament, he had this to say: that the Holy Spirit indwelt saints under the old economy is clear from many considerations. How otherwise could they have been regenerated, had faith, and performed works acceptable to God? The Spirit prompted true prayer, inspired spiritual worship, produced his fruit in the lives of believers then, as much as he does now. And concluding, he said this: all the spiritual good which has ever been wrought in and through man must be ascribed unto the Holy Spirit. All spiritual good must be ascribed unto the Holy Spirit. Strangely, in a lengthy work on the third person of the Trinity, the writer does not refer to the verses in Exodus chapter 31. However, that in itself may serve to indicate the proliferation of examples from which to choose, even in the Old Testament. Certainly, for our purposes, this is a good place to begin. This is the first reference in Scripture to men filled with the Holy Spirit. Bezalel and Aholiab were endowed with Holy Ghost power to perform particular works for the Lord. Now, they may have been gifted in themselves. I have heard them described as, and I quote, two of the most versatile artists in human history. But the clear implication of the passage is that the divine enablement they received made all the difference. even the enablement of the Spirit of God. And so the experience of these men is a challenge to us. It is a call to recognize the importance of the person and work of the Holy Spirit, and to improve our knowledge of Him in a way that is not merely factual and theoretical, but personal and practical as well. Bezalel is the lead character. And so we want to focus on the details that are given concerning his life and work. As we do this, what do we see? Well, let me suggest three simple things here. First of all, we are shut in to the presence of the Holy Spirit. The presence of the Holy Spirit. The Lord, addressing Moses, says this of Bezalel in verse 3, I have filled him with the Spirit of God. I have filled him with the Spirit of God. So here, immediately we are shut into the fact that Bezalel was a man who had a relationship with the Holy Spirit. It must be said that this is true of every child of God. He or she has a relationship with the Spirit of God. We cannot ignore Him. We cannot despise Him. We cannot frustrate Him. And at the same time honor the Lord. By the very nature of our being as Christians, we have an ongoing relationship with the Holy Spirit. Scripture is very clear about this. And we must be equally clear about it. It is the work of the Spirit to regenerate, to quicken, and to enlighten us to spiritual reality. Indeed, we must say this evening that without this divine intervention, we would remain forever in our sin. But God works within us by His Spirit, enabling us to recognize the truth and to respond to that truth appropriately. This was the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you care to consider some words that are found over in John's Gospel, chapter 6. You may know that this is a very lengthy chapter, and we're going almost to the end, John's Gospel, chapter 6, and the verse 63. John 6 and verse 63, the Savior says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. So here's the Lord Jesus Christ indicating to these people that the words that he spoke to them were possessed of a particular power. That's what he means in verse 63 in the second part of the verse. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But at the same time, he makes the immediate observation that there were those who, even though they had heard these words, did not believe and would not believe. Why? Because they were not wrought upon by the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. And so he goes on to say, as we have it in verse 65, no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. There must be this work within, wrought out by the Holy Spirit. I suppose if we were to see an example of this in action, we could go over to the book of Acts and the time when Paul visited the city of Philippi and joined himself to that meeting where there was a gathering of people for prayer. What did he do? He preached the word.
And we're told in Acts chapter 16 that there was in that little gathering a woman called Lydia whose heart the Lord opened so that she attended unto the message that was delivered by Paul on that occasion. It wasn't any special ability that she possessed within herself, because of course, as the Savior said, the flesh profits nothing. No, it was the working of the Spirit of God, opening her heart, preparing her, dealing with her, regenerating her so that she would respond in the appropriate way to the message delivered by Paul. And so I say again, without the intervention of the Holy Spirit, we would remain in our sin. But not only does the Holy Spirit work within us to bring us to faith and to Christ, He dwells within us. Those of us who are believers. Indeed, I think it must be said this evening that the possession of the Holy Spirit is the distinguishing mark of the Christian. And Paul wrote to the church in the city of Rome, he put it very clearly, very plainly in Romans chapter 8 and in the words of the verse 9. Romans 8 and verse 9, he says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." Now, he says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Those who do not have the Holy Spirit are, as Paul puts it, none of his. That is to say, they are out of Christ. They are yet without hope. They are lost. How solemn that is. How solemn that is. Dear friend, in this meeting tonight, I wonder where you stand in relation to the gospel, in relation to Christ, in relation to the one and only way of salvation through Him. The clear affirmation of the New Testament is that believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We go on to 1 Corinthians 3, the verse 16. Paul says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" He's writing here to these believers, literal men and women who comprise the fellowship in the city of Corinth. "Don't you realize," he says, "that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you?" The Holy Spirit has taken up residence, therefore, in the heart and life of the believer. Galatians 4 and verse 6, "Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Well, there it is. By virtue of our relationship with Christ, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. May I say that the presence of the Spirit in this way argues for three things. First of all, it argues for intimacy. There is an intimacy characteristic of our relationship with the Holy Spirit. At the beginning of our meeting tonight, we read from John chapter 14. And the Savior here refers, of course, to the giving of the Holy Spirit. This is one of those places where we have reference made to the Comforter. That is how the Holy Spirit is sometimes described, the Comforter. Now, that's an appropriate description for Him, but a more biblical description would be that He is another Comforter. Because, of course, the first Comforter was the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the Savior is saying when He says in verse 16, "I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." So here is a special relationship, a relationship of intimacy that the believer has with the Holy Spirit. Back in the Old Testament age, David posed a series of questions about how he could ever hope to escape from the presence of the Spirit of God. The Spirit is everywhere. Whither shall I flee from thy presence, he said. How can I get away from the Spirit? The Holy Spirit, being God, of course, is everywhere present. But this is about more than the omnipresence of the Holy Spirit. This is about an intimate relationship with Him. This is about a closeness of relationship with the Holy Spirit that the world knows nothing of. The world cannot receive Him, Christ says, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Intimacy. Then, of course, the presence of the Spirit in this way argues for constancy. That's why the Savior talks about the Spirit dwelling within His people. He dwelleth with you. He doesn't come as a visitor, but He comes as an inhabitant. He's a dweller. He's going to remain there. Sometimes we have visitors and we're glad to see them. Isn't it true to say that we can be equally glad when they go? And we can put up with them for a small time and then we like to see them on their way. This is not how the Holy Spirit comes into the heart and life of the believer. He is constant in His dwelling. And then, of course, there is not only intimacy here and constancy, but sovereignty as well. Remember, we referred to the fact that those believers in the church at Corinth were described as God's temple, where the Spirit comes in to dwell. And if you think about what is there at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where again Paul is pursuing this analogy, he says, "Know ye not, verse 19, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, and which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And the sense of what Paul is saying here is, the temple is the Spirit's temple. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Ye are not your own. Temple is His. He is its owner. And so He comes in to dwell and to abide with us as the sovereign of this temple. And so, my friends, we are brought to see the importance of our relationship with the Blessed Spirit. Bezalel had a relationship with the Holy Spirit. What does it say about that relationship? It says, Exodus 31 and verse 3, "I have filled him with the Spirit of God." There is such a thing as being filled with the Spirit of God when such is the intensity of His presence that we are especially equipped for the duties and responsibilities of Christian life and service. And that's the sense of what we have here. When Paul wrote to the believers in the church at Ephesus, he sought to encourage them to maintain the reality of this relationship. And that's why he said in Ephesians 5 and verse 18, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And the sense of those words is, maintain this relationship with the Holy Spirit. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. It's interesting, by the way, that whenever we look at the context there in Ephesians chapter 5, we notice how Paul refers to what will be the evidence of this infilling and how it will be manifested. He goes on to talk in the following verse, "Be filled with the Spirit." And then immediately he says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And of course, he's really talking about worship here. He's talking about our communion with God and the fact that this is paramount. This is something that will be very much to the fore if we have a real living relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. We will know what it is to worship God. We will know what it is to be in communion with Him and to demonstrate that in how we approach Him and how we relate to Him in all of these ways. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit in the passage here. Very quickly, in the second place, we have the power of the Holy Spirit as well. When you look at Exodus 31, it is evident that Bezalel and his colleague were given enablement by the Holy Spirit to a particular end. It was power for a purpose. Dynamic for duty, if you like. Look at what we're told here. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and silver and brass and cutting of stones, to set them and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. This power was to be used, wrought out in the realization of certain objectives, God-given objectives. Let me emphasize that. Wasn't the case that God came upon Bezalel in a particular way by the power of His Spirit to do whatever He liked? God had a purpose here. You go on, look at verse 6. Behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. And again in verse 11, and the anointing oil and sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded thee, shall they do. God had a particular work for this man to do. And that work was to be wrought out within clearly defined structures. This is what I want you to do. As I survey these details here in the verses we have identified, I see two things. First of all, the power of the Holy Spirit was given to help Bezalel and Aholiab appropriate right principles. That's the first thing. Appropriate right principles. Verse 3 says, I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge. Now, these three terms are not synonymous. There are shades of meaning involved here, differences of meaning. The word wisdom, as it is given here, refers to the acquisition of wisdom, the getting of wisdom. The word understanding speaks of discernment or discrimination or insight. How very necessary that is today. We have so many people around and about us and they have no discernment whatever. Even those who profess to be followers of Christ, they cannot discriminate between what is good and right and true, what is bad and wrong and false. Then we have the word knowledge. And that word points to an appreciation of something not known before. So what are we to say about this? We're to say that the help of the Holy Spirit was provided to enable a going forward in these areas. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge. A believer, do we not need the assistance of the Holy Spirit to acquire wisdom and discernment and spiritual insight? Are we not ignorant of so many of the principles and precepts that go to the very heart of the Christian life? And in this regard, may we not take refuge in the promises of Christ? Are not his assurances as much for us as they were for our predecessors? We refer to John 14. We might have gone on in John 14 and noted those words in verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So here's the Lord saying to his disciples, in providing the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, I'm providing a teacher. A teacher. One who will instruct you in all of these things that I have already set before you. He will bring them to your mind. He will open your minds to them and they to your minds. Chapter 16 of John's Gospel, the verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. And of course, the thrust of this is that the Holy Spirit is able to teach us anything and everything we will ever need to know about the life to which we are called, and about the Lord to whom we are called. The Holy Spirit is to be our guide in all of these things. Nehemiah, in the Old Testament age, spoke of God's provision for Israel of old. And he said this, Thou gavest also thy good Spirit to instruct them. And that's exactly how it is for us today as well. We were singing the words in one of the hymns a little earlier tonight, Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. How many times have we sung those words without really taking on board the prayer that is behind them? Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. So the Holy Spirit was given to help these men appropriate right principles. He was also given to help them accomplish right practices. And of course, the information here in chapter 31 goes on to say that Bezalel was filled with the Spirit at the end of verse 3 in all manner of workmanship. Devised cunning works to work in gold and silver and brass and so on and so forth right to the end of the verse 5. They were given specific tasks to perform and a plan from which to work. But in order to achieve their objective, they needed the help of the Holy Spirit. Isn't it just the same for us? Isn't it just the same as we ponder the requirements of our Christian walk and the challenges of Christian witness? We know what is expected of us. We're not ignorant of these things. We have been taught these things. The Bible is our plan. God's Word is our textbook, but we need help if we are ever to accomplish anything for the Lord. You look at the members of the New Testament church, and it was exactly the same for them. They needed the infilling of the Holy Spirit. That's why Christ had them wait in Jerusalem, and that's why they were said to be filled by the Holy Spirit. On many other occasions, they couldn't do it by themselves. And believer, that's what we must learn. That's what we must remember. We cannot do it by ourselves. Oh, we might make a fair show in the flesh. We might go through all the usual routine and put our hands to the work in the way that we have done on countless occasions in the past. But I say to you again, we cannot do it by ourselves. We cannot do it by ourselves. You must look to the one who is our helper. Whatever the work that falls to us, let me make this point, whatever the work, we will do it best by divine enablement. At the end of verse 3, we have the reference to all manner of workmanship. We have it again at the end of verse 5. I suspect we would never have thought of the infilling of the Holy Spirit being given to an individual so that they might be enabled to work in gold and silver and brass and cutting stones and even carving wood. We would never have thought of that. Isn't it right that we would associate the Holy Spirit with witness and preaching and ministry and all of these things that are, if I may use the term, spiritual, not secular? But that's the dividing line we need to see removed. Anything we ever seek to do for the Lord, we will do it best by divine enablement. And so that brings me to the last thing we finish here tonight. We have seen the presence of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. We also have the performance of the Holy Spirit. The truth of this is that Bezalel and Aholiab were able to achieve what was asked of them because of the provision of the Spirit. He performed the will of God in and through these instruments. And that is still the goal of the Holy Spirit, that we who are indwelt by Him will be so subject to Him that our lives will be a performance of the divine will, a living out of His purposes for us every single day. Isn't that a laudable objective? Let me make this point. And if you remember nothing else tonight, please remember this. What this really means is that the Holy Spirit is working to conform us more and more to the likeness of Christ. And therefore to prompt us in the formation of godly habits. You will be familiar, I'm sure, with those words in Galatians chapter 5 where Paul is talking about the living of the Christian life and the challenges that it brings and the conflict that is always there as far as our lives are concerned. We seek to live them for the Lord. In Galatians 5 and the verse 16 he says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit or by the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would," or as we might put it today, ye cannot do the things that you want. Things you want to do, things you know you should do. And of course, conversely, other things that you know you shouldn't be doing, but you find yourself doing. Paul testified to that in his experience. And he's saying here, the only way in which we can succeed, the only way in which we can really walk so as to please God is to walk by the Spirit. This life, a life of increasing conformity to the example of Christ, is only attainable as we are led and equipped by the Holy Spirit, even the Spirit of Christ. For this life and this calling is not by might, nor is it by power. It is by my Spirit, saith the Lord.